We shall now turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. And we will read the last verse of the chapter, verse 11. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cup bearer. Well, Nehemiah was a man of God, a servant of God, raised up by the Lord to lead his people in the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem about 400 years before Christ. God put it in his heart to do so. He put it in the heart of Nehemiah to do good in the cause of God in the world. Well, may the Lord put it in our hearts to seek the advance of the kingdom of Christ. And we see in this book of Nehemiah that the wall was built around Jerusalem even in troublous times, in difficult, hard times. And so in these troubled times in which we live, no matter how dark the day is spiritually, the Lord has work for us to do. If we're his people, he is calling us to go forward in the work, that our hands would not be slack, but that we would seek his mind and we would go forward with a task before us to help to build up his cause and kingdom in this world. And Nehemiah was affected by the low condition of Jerusalem. And we want to consider tonight what his response was to the low state of things at that time. So we begin to consider, with the Lord's help, first of all, Nehemiah's response to the low state of things, his response. And then in the second place, we will look at Nehemiah's prayer for the cause of the Lord, Nehemiah's prayer, and thirdly, Nehemiah's purpose to do good. So first, Nehemiah's response, and then his prayer, and then his purpose to do good. And may this be our attitude and experience when it comes to the reaction we should have to our view of the world that we live in regard to the low state of things that we see in this world, in regard to the cause of Christ. The day is small, and we're not to despise the day of small things, but we're to be sad about the low spiritual condition of the church, but at the same time be stirred up to pray and seek grace to do the will of God in this day and generation. First of all, Nehemiah's response to the low state of things. We read in verse 1 the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And Nehemiah was an official in the palace of the Persian king. He was a cupbearer. He was responsible for ensuring the safety of the king when it came to the enjoyment of the banquet. He would at least on occasion taste the wine before the king to ensure that it was safe to drink, that it was not poisoned. And so he had much influence. He was a high-ranking official. And his name, of course, is more important to us if you consider that his name means the Lord comforts, Nehemiah. The Lord comforts. And so when we are here standing in need of comfort, encouragement, let us just think about the name, the very name of Nehemiah. It should always remind us that it's the Lord who comforts his people. And no one can comfort us as the Lord can, more than father or mother or sister or brother. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we considered on Sabbath evening, is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And we're to lean upon him and look to him for the comfort that our souls so much desire. Well, he was in the palace. Nehemiah was in the palace, and he, it seems, overheard some Jews speaking about the state of affairs in his own homeland in Judah. And we read again, it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace. Well, just briefly, the month Chislu corresponds to our November and December. The 20th year refers to the 20th year of the rule of Artaxerxes, and he was in the palace in Shushan, or in Shushan the palace. That was located 150 miles north of the Persian Gulf in present-day Iran. The Persian kings were fond of spending the winter months in this fortified royal palace. So that's just a brief background to the setting and the time frame. But we read that Hanani, one of his brethren, perhaps a relative, maybe a literal brother, came back from Jerusalem with some others, and no doubt Nehemiah would be glad to see his relative, but he was perhaps even more keen to find out the latest in regard to the building up of Jerusalem. He speaks about those who had escaped, and I asked them, he says, verse 2, concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem, those who had escaped the bondage of being still in Babylon. That's what Nehemiah would have thought about going to Jerusalem away from the metropolis, from Shushan or Babylon in general. They had escaped the influence of heathenism and idolatry. They were back in Jerusalem, near to the place where God's people were gathered so compactly, so tightly together as the walls of Jerusalem. That's what he thought. And of course, Nehemiah was keen to go there himself. And of course, it was a long way from Shushan. A round trip from Babylon to Jerusalem would have taken about 4 months, and it was 1,000 miles one way. Well, he was going to hear how things were there, and it was not very good tidings. He is hearing that the wall of Jerusalem is still broken down. The people are there in great affliction and reproach. The gates thereof are burned with fire. So things in regard to the city walls were just as they were when Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed the city and depopulated Jerusalem and carried many people captive back to Babylon. The wall was a symbol of strength and protection, but it was still in ruins. And the gates, where the judges would meet and the most important transactions were conducted, they were still burnt up with fire. The wind was probably still blowing the ashes. What a depressing sight it would have been. And yes, the previous king had, or kings had given permission to Zerubbabel and Ezra to rebuild the temple and the private homes and houses of the people, but they didn't have any allowance or permission or authorization to rebuild the wall. And so this was still lying in ruins after decades, even after the people had been there for a long time. Well, what was the impact of all this upon Nehemiah? Verse 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah was affected. He wept. That was his response to the low state of things in his homeland. There was so much work that still had to be done. And the evidence of previous glory in Jerusalem was lacking. there was still the ashes and the rubble of the broken walls and the burnt gates. And he was affected by this. He didn't say, well, this is all that we can expect. Our ancestors, well, they had greatly sinned, and this is just the way it is, and we have to move on. No, no, he was not hardened like that. This really mattered to him. He was grieved. He was struck at his heart, and he sat down and wept. He had to go aside. He was probably overcome with emotion. He was weakened. He wasn't still walking around standing. He was sitting down. He sat down and wept. Well, so it should be for us when we see how God's name is taken in vain today, and people consider that that Christianity is almost dead. The Christian religion is still has the greatest number of people in the world, but the influence upon at least Western society has greatly diminished, and this should really affect Christians today. And does it? Are we among those of whom Amos writes, they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph? Well, the Lord's people will be grieved. They will be saddened by the affliction of God's people in the world. How few there they are. The congregations are small. In some places, yes, they're quite large, but in our circles, we often think, well, the congregation has 80 people. That's a large congregation. Well, it wasn't always that way. There were hundreds and hundreds of people gathering. Some congregations would have always been larger than others, of course. There are degrees. Their gatherings can be smaller and greater. We know that. But in regard to what we have seen in the past in history, and we compare our day with former days, all we can do is conclude that today is a small day, that the church is in a low state. It's in a low spiritual condition. And we must not despise the day of small things. No, we must value the very little that we have. But are we stirred up by our reaction, like Jeremiah, who said, my eye affecteth my heart. What I see causes my heart to be affected, and I become sad by what I observe. And the point is, if we're truly affected by these things, then we will be stirred up to do something about it, to at least pray, to get down on our knees. When we are grieved at heart, then there will be a desire, a motivation to go forward, to find out what God would have us to do. And we will be like Nehemiah, induced and moved to pray, to seek the Lord, to pray before the God of heaven. And that's what we consider secondly, Nehemiah's prayer for the cause of the Lord. So verse 4 we read that he says, and it came to pass when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So here is his response. It's a response of prayer. We read that he did not weep for just a few minutes or for a few hours, but he wept for days. This was not a passing thing for him. This really mattered to him. And he wept day after day. He took time apart. Probably had his other duties to do, I'm not sure, but he made sure he had the time to do what was most important for him, and that's the way it is. We will take time apart to do the things that are most important to us. So it was for Nehemiah. And he had intention, he had purpose to go about these religious exercises, and so he fasted. He was not bothered with food and drink when the cause of the Lord was so much upon his mind. Perhaps he took a little, like Daniel did, to keep from feeling faint. And indeed, the real purpose of fasting is so that we can concentrate better upon seeking the Lord without distraction. Fasting should be the effect of being totally absorbed with our spiritual needs and the desire of obtaining them from the Lord. And no doubt with Nehemiah, it was also the expression of his grief and sadness. How could he indulge the appetite with all the luxuries of the palace when he was so much overcome with grief in regard to the cause of the Lord in Jerusalem? Well, the fasting of Nehemiah, it was not to merit the blessing. He couldn't earn the favor of God. He couldn't say, well, look, I have fasted so many days, now I can expect the blessing. That's not why people fast. That's not why believers pray. But they are being prepared for the blessing. It shows how much they desire the blessing of the Lord and how much they value it. And that's why the Lord sometimes delays to give us the blessing, so that we will appreciate it all the more and our hearts will be prepared to receive it and to make the most use of it when we do receive the blessing. Well, friends, let none of us think that fasting is too old-fashioned to do today. That's not the attitude of believers. The Lord Jesus himself said, this kind cannot come forth but by prayer and fasting. So Nehemiah prays, and he beseeches the Lord, but he begins with adoration. And that's how that should certainly be included in our prayers. Praise to the Lord, acknowledging him and his greatness and glory. I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God. He's acknowledging that God is one who evokes awe and reverence. God is the Most High and Holy One. He is worthy of all reverence and submission. The great and terrible God. We live in a day when the church is the wider church, Christendom, is so much lacking in the fear of the Lord, the reverence that should characterize the public worship. People who watch television can turn on and see all kinds of so-called public worship with praise bands and the minister with stylish hair giving a speech which is half comedy and half lecture. That's not the worship of God. But we're to acknowledge that the Lord is the God of heaven, the great and terrible God, and that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. He is beseeching the Lord. He's not commanding God. He is not treating God as a peer, but he's requesting and making his petition, bringing his petition to the Lord. And he is acknowledging that God is gracious, keeping his covenant arrangement with his people who love him and obey him. But it's his people, the Lord's people, who broke the covenant. And they turned away from God and worshipped idols. And that's why God punished them in captivity in Babylon. So the Lord is right, as Rehoboam and others, when they were in danger, they acknowledged the Lord is righteous. We are the ones who are wrong. We're the ones who need to repent. And so he is asking God to hear his prayer. Verse 6, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, and so on. So Nehemiah uses anthropomorphisms, and that's a big word which simply means ascribing human characteristics to God. God doesn't have literal physical ears and eyes, but he's speaking as Nehemiah is praying as if God does when God hears his people. And he asks that his eyes will be opened Well, God is always observing everything. God is omniscient. But he's praying that God would act upon what he observes. God knows the state of things in Jerusalem, and he is praying, let thine eyes be opened in such a way that God would observe and do and act for his people. And he is acknowledging that he doesn't deserve it, that the people of Israel don't deserve it. And he's confessing the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned, he says. This is the middle of verse 6. So Nehemiah isn't blaming the ancestors. Oh, those terrible fathers. They committed idolatry. They worshipped the stars. They worshipped Baal and so on. He's not blaming them. He's saying, which we have sinned, both I and my father's house have sinned. Now, that's a lesson for us. We're quick to blame others. Now, those impure churches, the apostate churches. We have to look at our own evil hearts. We begin at home. Are there not sins with us? What have we done to contribute to the low state of things in the world? I know the Lord's people are feeling overwhelmed at times, and they're oppressed, and they are depressed, and they look about, and they're easily discouraged because they are mourning over the sins of the land. But always, in our prayers, we're to be acknowledging our own sins, like Daniel did and like Nehemiah did. None of us are perfect. We're all sinful, and we all need to be confessing our own sins when we acknowledge the sins of others. Well, is this our desire? Is this our attitude of heart and soul, to be confessing the sins of the land, acknowledging it, and our own? Nehemiah says, we have dealt very corruptly against thee, verse 7, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant. Moses, the people could not plead ignorance. They were the Lord's people. They had the commandments. They had the written the scriptures. They had the written law. They knew their duty, but they threw off the yoke. They didn't want to obey what they knew was God's will. And so Nehemiah says, like David, against thee only have I sinned. I've sinned against the Lord. And yet, Nehemiah is pleading the promise. Verse 8, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandedst thy servant Moses. So he's going back to the scriptures, and it's either Leviticus or Deuteronomy. I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 4, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. And that's what happened. The people, they rebelled against God, and God scattered them among the nations. He sent them to Babylon, from Israel to Babylon. I will scatter you abroad among the nations, but, verse 9, if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. And that's what God said in actually Deuteronomy chapter 30 as well. Verse 4, if any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and so on. So the Lord had promised long ago in the time of Moses that if the people of Israel rebelled against him, he would scatter them, but if they called upon him from that foreign land, he would bring them back. And that's what Nehemiah long afterwards acknowledges. This is what's happening. And he's pleading the promise. The Lord said he would bring his people back. And the Lord promised as well that in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And Jeremiah, I believe, is quoting that later on in chapter 29 and verse 13 of Jeremiah. ye shall seek me and find me if ye shall search for me with all your heart. Do you see, friends? We should apply this to ourselves today. We might feel ourselves far away from the Lord, so distant spiritually. We have rebelled against him. But if we seek the Lord now, wherever we are spiritually, if we seek the Lord and search for him, we will find him. We will find him, and he will save us and deliver us from our guilt and our misery and deliver our souls from everlasting ruin. Is this a promise you are pleading tonight? Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. So what is Nehemiah doing here? What is he doing in his prayer? He's using God's word as the argument and reason for expecting the blessing. And he's basically saying to the Lord, Lord, thou hast promised this. And like David, O Lord, do as thou hast said. Restore thy cause. Gather thy people. Build up Jerusalem. Is that our prayer? And is this how we pray? Or do we just utter a few words, maybe sometimes the Lord's Prayer, and that prayer is for our direction, but it's not to be a charm. We don't just memorize a prayer and say a prayer morning and evening and without actually desiring. And we're to know how to pray, and how we should pray is to use the word, the promise of God. God has made a promise, and we're to take that promise and bring it to the Lord. Lord, thou hast said this. Lord, please fulfill thy word to me. Thou hast said that thou wilt hear the cry of the destitute. And Lord, I am destitute, and I am crying to thee. Lord, hear my cry. Let thine ears be open to my prayer. Let thine eyes observe my spiritual condition. I am weak, I am lost, I am ruined, I am undone. Lord, hear my cries and save me too. Deliver me from my misery. Well, Nehemiah is acknowledging that these are indeed the people that God had chose long ago, God's own people. He says, verse 10, Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. And so he's asking the Lord that he would not forsake his own work. The Lord has begun the work. Will he not complete it? He has redeemed his people. Will he not finish that which he has begun? And that's an argument for the Lord's people. It is by grace that they have any desire whatsoever to love him and fear him and obey him. The Lord has put it in their hearts to desire him and to follow him. Well, Lord, finish the work that thou hast begun. Forsake not the work of thy own hands. And what a precious doctrine we have from God's word that he will give his people the grace to persevere to the end, the final perseverance of the saints. It's one of the 5 points of Calvinism, which we should cherish and be thankful for. The Lord will preserve his people to the end. Well, if this is Nehemiah's prayer and his faith, and he really believes it, well, it's no wonder that he has found it in his heart to do good for the cause of the Lord in Jerusalem. And so we find, in verse 11, he says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So here is Nehemiah's purpose to do good. And he desired to fear the Lord. He wanted to obey God. He calls himself God's servant. I'm thy servant this day. And grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Who is this man? It's the king, Artaxerxes. And so it seems that even at this point, there is formed in his heart a desire to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. And it was God who put it in his heart to do it. We read in chapter 2, verse 12. God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, to build the wall. And so Nehemiah's purpose was to do this. By the grace of God, he had resolve. And he is praying that God would prosper his request before the king. Chapter 2, he's going to ask the king for permission to go back to Jerusalem and to have all the resources to accomplish that purpose. Well, the Lord is pleased when there's a desire in the heart to do good, like David, who had a desire to build the temple. David wouldn't have that desire fulfilled, but he did well to have that desire. The Lord accepts the will for the deed. If we're not able to perform the deed, well, if the desire was there, he accepts that. If we're sincerely desiring it, and we do all we can to accomplish it, but if we don't meet our goals, well, the Lord accepts that desire. Well, this is a desire, of course, that the Lord put in his heart and the Lord was going to bring to fruition. But we should be asking ourselves in conclusion, is it our aim, is it our resolve to do what we can in the cause and kingdom of Christ? The Lord said about Mary, she hath done what she could. Are we doing what we can? That should be our resolve. As we pray, thy kingdom come, we should be making use of the opportunities that are given to us in our lives. Not just that, but we should seek out the opportunities of usefulness. We should pray for these opportunities. We should be asking, what wilt thou have me to do? We're to seek the peace and unity of the spiritual Jerusalem. That's the church of Christ. And we're to care for the poor and needy. We're to comfort the feeble-minded. We're to instruct the ignorant. Visit the sick and afflicted. Pray for laborers, for ministers. And so each member of the church of Christ should be asking, what is his or her place in the kingdom of God? As the psalmist says, peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. That was his desire. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Well, was it Nehemiah's purpose to do good for the cause of the Lord in the world and in Jerusalem? Well, what is our purpose tonight? What's your purpose? What's mine? Well, those who are not believers in Christ, their main purpose is not to seek the advance of the cause of Christ in the world. Their purpose is this: who will show us any good? How can I get as much pleasure out of this life as I can? We must be honest with ourselves. If you're not trusting in Christ, if you're not born again, that's your main desire. How can I get as much pleasure and satisfaction in this life apart from Christ? At root, there is enmity against God. But as Elijah said to the people of Israel, if Baal be God, serve him. But if the Lord is God, serve him. If the world can give you ultimate peace and happiness, go after the world. But if only the Lord can give you true, ultimate, lasting satisfaction, follow him. Go to Jesus. Look to Christ and flee from the wrath to come. There's only one alternative: escape for your life to the mountain. Go to Christ for salvation. Fall helpless into his arms. He will save you. He will lift you up. He will exalt you. He will enable you to serve him in his kingdom. Look to him and receive and rest on him alone for salvation. May he bless his word, and let us pray.